Good morning, church. Excited about studying God's Word today with you at Friendship. We believe that God is real, and we believe that He is working in us and through us to change us so that we are conformed in the image of His Son, Jesus. Today, we're in the third week of a four-part series talking about standing out in a culture of compromise. And the question is, how do we stand out in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile toward God? How do we stand out the right way for the right reasons? How can we do that in a way that honors God? So in this series, we are looking at four different stories from the book of Daniel. The first week, you might remember, we focused on that God calls us to be different. Friend, if you're never standing out, if you're always blending in with a crowd, then you cannot be fully committed to Jesus, because when you follow Him, you will be different. When you follow Christ, you will be set apart. In fact, that word holy means what? It means set apart. And so if we're living the life that God has called us to live, we will be set apart. We will be different. There are times in life where you have to stand out. And then last week, we talked about standing up for that which is right and true. At times, God will lead you to stand up and gently and humbly and lovingly reach out to another believer in Christ and kind of help get them back on the right track in their walk with God. Today, our text is Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to discover how to stand strong in the face of opposition. If you grew up attending Sunday school years ago, you might remember the felt boards and the fabric cutouts. Who remembers the felt boards and the fabric cutouts? If you were in that generation, you likely remember stories like Daniel in the lion's den or Noah and the ark, and you remember the felt board. I think one of the challenges with a story in Daniel 6 is that we tell the story so many times almost in a kid-like version. We tell the story about Daniel being this young, handsome guy, and we talk about the lions being cute kittens, and the story that we tell doesn't really resemble the story that we have in Scripture. We think of these kittens, and they cuddle up to Daniel, or Daniel uses one of them like a pillow, and he lays his head on one of these lions, and that's the way that we tell the story. But church, the reality is the story in Daniel is nothing like that at all. In fact, Daniel, when he got tossed into the lion's den, is probably 80 years old, 80 plus. So he's been walking with God for a long time. He's an older man. And just for the record, the lions don't look like kittens. Most of you know that I don't like cats or dogs. I'm not a dog person or a cat person, but I have total respect for lions. They are different creatures altogether. I've shared this story with you before. Years ago when we were in Tanzania, we spent all week teaching and preaching, and we took one day and we went on a safari. And so we're in a van, and the ranger, they're talking back and forth on the radio, and they had spotted Simba. They had a lion, and so our driver, he races to that location, and sure enough, there's three or four lion laying there, and I'm just fine taking a picture of that lion from behind the glass window, not Craig Brown. Those of you that know Craig is hanging out the van, trying to get a close-up picture of this lion. So I have a picture of Simba. This is a picture of the lion. But I'm thinking, you know, in just a matter of seconds, I mean, like that lion could have been chewing on him some Craig Brown. I mean, real quick. So I'm okay behind the glass, taking a picture that way. Because if you've said as many bad things about cat species as I have over the years, you just got to be careful. You got to respect these lions. And so Daniel, he's in the lion's den. It's a well-known story, but what I want to do is give a little context to it so that we can learn how to stand strong in the middle of intense opposition. Let me give you a bit of history. Daniel 6. Daniel is serving under a different king. We talked the last couple weeks about King Nebuchadnezzar, but in chapter 6, Daniel is now serving under King Darius. This is the third king that Daniel has served during his 80 years. And what's interesting about King Darius is that history records him as an administrative genius. In fact, as soon as he started ruling the kingdom, he reorganized everything, and he set up 120 satraps. And these satraps, they're just a cool way of referring to a kingdom protector. And so King Darius, he puts three administrators over the 120 satraps. And Daniel is one of those three administrators. The job of the administrator was to protect against rebellion. His job was to levy taxes. His job was to guard the financial affairs of the nation. And so in verses 1, 2, and 3, they explain some of the history. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps, or these kingdom protectors, were made accountable to the three administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. So their job was to protect the kingdom. Verse 3 goes on to say, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to put him in charge over the whole kingdom. Church, we see throughout Daniel's life, he's always standing out. Daniel is always serving with an excellent spirit. Daniel was kind of an extra mile person. And so the king recognizes that. He says, you know, Daniel is head and shoulders above everyone else in my kingdom, and so I'm going to put me. Now that sounds like a promotion, right? It sounds like a great day. Daniel, he's still serving his God. He can be a great witness. But church, the reality is that what looks like a promotion from the outside actually introduces a lot of trouble from the inside. And what happens is that these other two administrators, they become jealous. They decide that they're going to take Daniel out. They're going to falsely accuse him. These other two administrators, that they want Daniel out of the picture so that they can have his job. And so with that sort of spirit, they go after Daniel. But what we're going to find is that Daniel stands. He stands with supernatural strength. And it's a strength that only comes through a personal relationship with a living God. And so let me show you this morning three truths that will help you stand strong. The first truth, it's not fun, but it's true. And the truth is that when God raises you up, expect people to tear you down. When God raises you up and He promotes you, you can expect people to tear you down. I don't know how this will come true in your life, but let's say you receive a promotion at work. You know, sometimes the people that you think would be the most excited for you, sometimes the people that you think would be the most supportive of you, they're the ones who are the most jealous. They're the ones who are most critical. Or maybe you're excited about your faith. You begin to see God working in your life and you're around other believers and they say, well, give it a few weeks and you're going to be a miserable Christian just like I am, with a big frown on their face. God's building you up and you're encouraged in that, and then those around you, they try to tear you down. Maybe you're trying to get your finances in order and you decide that the decision for you is to be a stay-at-home parent. Friend, when you commit to do what God has called you to do, people will often criticize you. As you are raised up, people will try to tear you down. We call it the crab syndrome. I've read that you can take crabs and put them in a 5-gallon bucket. And if one of those crabs says, I'm tired of living here, I want to be free, and he begins to scale his way up the side of that bucket, you know what the other crabs do? Reach up and grab him and they yank him back down. The attitude is, well, if I can't be free, you're not going to be free either. If I'm stuck in here, you're going to be stuck too. It's the crab syndrome. When God raises you up, expect people to tear you down. Well, we see it played out. Look in verses 4 and 5. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. And so they're thinking, you know, if we can just find some dirt in Daniel's closet, if we can just find some dirt on this guy, then we'll be set. We'll take it to the king and we'll have his job. But verse 4 says they were unable to do so because they could find no corruption in Daniel. Why? Keep looking at verse 4. Because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Are you following this with me? Daniel's colleagues, they admitted, said, we tried to dig up some dirt on this guy, but he has so faithfully served his God. Daniel has so faithfully served the king that we can't find any dirt. And if we're going to do anything against him, the only thing we can do is come up with some charge against him that has to do with his relationship with God. And so they come up with a plot, a plan. Church, one of the problems I see with Western Christianity is that too often people believe that if I serve God, then I shouldn't face any opposition. Too many people I talk with believe that if I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, I shouldn't have anyone come against me. I should not encounter any hard times. But church, I want you to hear me this morning. Hear this loud and clear. God's word never teaches that his followers are going to experience all honey and no bees. That's not in the scripture. Let me remind you that we battle not against flesh and blood, but we battle against powers and principalities. That's who we do war against as believers. And whenever we're moving the kingdom of God forward, whenever we are trying to live out our faith in Christ, we can always expect resistance from the prince of darkness. I've learned that oftentimes the prince of darkness, he works through people, even well-meaning people, but people who stand in opposition. I've said this before. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. And church, that's why I never worry whenever I encounter opposition. Sometimes people say, Jason, how do you deal with opposition? I don't worry about opposition. I worry when there is none. Because if there's no opposition, then I wonder, am I doing anything for the glory of God? Am I doing anything to move God's kingdom forward? Daniel is standing out. He's standing up. He's standing strong. And sure enough, there's opposition against him. I know some of you are experiencing opposition in your life. You're trying to do exactly what God has placed upon your heart to do, and there's opposition. I just want to encourage you. Friend, keep the faith. Keep fighting. Keep moving forward. Be steadfast. Be immovable. I just want to encourage you to remain strong in the Lord. Well, these two other administrators, they decide that somehow they've got to stop Daniel, and so we read the story. They tried to butter up the king. And I don't know how they tried to butter him up. I don't know how they tried to win him over. Maybe they said, good king, you're working out. You've got to be, you've lost some weight and you're looking good. Maybe they're buttering him up that way. Maybe you say, king, are those new sandals you got on? I love those new sandals. I don't know how, but they worked to butter up the king. And they go into him. They said, King Darius, how about issuing a law? And the law is that for the next 30 days, no one can pray except to anyone but you. No one can pray to anyone except you. And if they do, then they will be thrown into the lion's den. At church, King Darius, he was like many other kings, meaning he was vulnerable to pride. Kings often tried to deify themselves. They knew that even though they knew they were not a god, they liked to be treated as if they were a god. And Darius is wired that same way. And so he said, fair enough, for the next 30 days, if anyone prays to another god but me, then they will be lion's lunch. And the order was set forth from the king. Now, obviously, this created a problem for Daniel because the other administrators, they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. I was thinking about this. I wonder if someone made a law, if our government were to issue a law that said that you cannot pray publicly. I wonder, how many of your friends would be concerned about you? How many of your friends, because they know you to be a person of prayer, they say, oh, that's going to be a problem for so-and-so because they are a prayer warrior. Would that be said of you? Would that be said of me? You see, the administrators knew that this was going to create a problem for Daniel because Daniel was faithful to pray. And when we hear this story, again, we think of these cute little lions. We think of Daniel as a young man, but listen, church, Daniel had no idea that God was going to rescue him from the lion's den. Daniel had no idea how this was going to play out. Daniel had to make a decision. And as I see it, he only had three options. The first option is that Daniel could have stopped praying. It's one of the options. I mean, he's 80 years old. He's been praying for a long time. He's been walking with God. I think Daniel would have been easy to say, God, I've been doing this for 80 years. I think I'm going to take the next 30 days off. God, I still love you and I still trust you and I'm still going to talk to you, but I'm not going to do this publicly. I think I'm more effective to the kingdom alive than I am dead. And so for the next month, I'm just going to go on a sabbatical and I'll get back to you at the end of these 30 days. That's one option. The second option is that Daniel could have faked praying. He could have prayed privately. And that's likely what I would have done. I would have said, well, I'm just not going to pray publicly, but I'll still pursue God privately. And if I'm sitting there, the king says, hey, Jason, what are you doing with your head bowed? Nothing, king. Nothing going on here. Are you praying? Nope, no praying going on here. That was the second option. Or the third option, Daniel could have continued praying publicly, praying aloud, risking his own death. And church, that is what Daniel chose to do. He kept praying publicly. He kept praying boldly because his faith in God was so strong. You say, what is it that built that kind of faith? How did Daniel have such deep faith in God that he was willing to stand strong in the face of possible death? Well, that leads to the second truth that will encourage you to stand strong. And the second thought is this, that kneeling to pray gives you the strength to stand. Friend, when God raises you up, you can expect that people will try to tear you down. But kneeling to pray is what gives you the strength to stand. I love verse 10. I think it's such a powerful testimony. It says, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Three times a day, Daniel gets on his knees and he prayed to God just like he had done before. You see, folks, our first response to trials should not be to panic, but it should always be to pray. And I believe our language even gives us away just how little we value the privilege of prayer. I mean, you think about it. We will do almost everything we can. We will manipulate. We will try to control this situation or that situation. And when we've done everything within our power, our language gives us away because we say, well, about the only thing left to do is what? About the only thing left to do is pray. Man, my back's against the wall. I've done everything I know to do, so I guess now is when I'll begin to pray. Basically, what we're saying is, God, I've done everything I know to do, and you're my only option left. We often see prayer as a viable option when it's the only thing that we've got left. And church, I can picture God in heaven saying, boy, you must really be in big trouble if you're calling on me now. But listen, you and I can come before the throne room of God in prayer. We have been given access to the very creator and sustainer of the universe. We have an audience with a God who cares about the intimate details of our life. And we can petition the God of the universe, a God who hears the cries of those who humble themselves before him. Church, we can pray. We can talk to a God who hears us, a God who delights to move on our behalf. God who loves us so much, we can pray. And you notice that Daniel, he doesn't announce his prayers. It's not an effort to make a public show. In fact, the scripture says he simply did what he had always done. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus hated the hypocritical public prayers of the Pharisees. These religious leaders who said, look at me, I'm a Pharisee, and they would go and stand on the corner of the street with their arms outstretched, saying their eloquent prayers, not so much to God, but so that others would hear them. But Daniel, he didn't announce it. He just quietly, faithfully did what he always did. He didn't open up the window and say, I'm not going to listen to King Darius. So watch this. He just continued to do what he had always done. For Daniel, it was just a deep, reverent prayer, doing what he had always done. And I'm absolutely convinced that so much of the success in Daniel's life, it was based on predecisions. We talked about this back in week one. Daniel predecided that he wouldn't defile himself with a food that was set aside for idols. Somewhere in his life, probably decades before this moment, Daniel made a decision that he would seek God in prayer three times a day. Daniel predecided long before this threat that as a child of God, he would seek God in prayer. And so Daniel committed. He committed to pray, not just once a day, three times. Daniel said, look, I need to start the day with God, and I need a little bit of God in the middle of the day, and I want to wrap up my day with God's presence. And so three times a day, he would pray. Daniel knew that he needed God. He needed to hear God's voice. He needed to walk by God's Spirit. He needed God's ongoing strength. And so Daniel predetermined and said, look, I want to have the intimacy of continual communion with God. And so three times a day. I don't know about you, but if you haven't pre-decided a plan to get to know God, then friend, chances are you'll never get to know him. If you fail to plan for time alone with God, then you are planning to fail in your walk with him. If there's no predetermined plan of how you're going to grow closer with God, I can almost guarantee you that you will never know the intimacy with God that you need. For me, it's the first thing in the morning. I read from God's word. I spend time in prayer. It's my plan. I'm hearing from God through his word. I'm calling on him in prayer. I spend time in his presence. And I say to him, God, these are your eyes. Help me to see the needs that you want me to see. God, this is my mind that I'm giving to you. I'm surrendering to you. Help me to think the thoughts that you want me to think. God, these hands, find for them today the things that you want them to do. God, my feet, guide me in the path that you want me to go. God, I am surrendered to you. And lead me. Give me wisdom to make decisions that will bring glory and honor to you. Friend, every single day, I would not start a day without that intimacy with God. And if you don't have a predetermined plan to grow closer with God, then chances are you never will. But I want you to consider how Daniel prayed. The scripture says that he knelt before God in prayer. How did he have the strength to stand strong? Daniel could stand before men because he had knelt before God. Daniel was able to stand before men because he had knelt in the presence of God. And friend, if you're not regularly kneeling before God in prayer, then you're missing out on one of the most powerful postures of humility and surrender. When I kneel in God's presence to pray, there's a sense of reverence and humility and dependence. In fact, there are times when I will get on my face before God because I recognize how low I am and how high he is. Just out of humility and my dependence upon him, Daniel had predetermined that he was going to seek God in prayer. Friend, when life gives you something that knocks you down, you've got to seek God in prayer. When life gives you more than you can stand, you need to kneel before him in prayer. And God will give you the strength to stand strong. Again, I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but I know this. I know that if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to be called upon to take a stand. At some point, you're going to take a courageous stand. It could be that God leads you to stand up against some big issue that's going on in our community. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be in your school that God leads you to take a stand. It could be that your kid doesn't play in a certain soccer league because there are too many games away from church and away from worship. And worship is a priority, and so you just decide, we're not going to do that. This is our priority. Maybe that's the decision. Maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend is pushing you to do things that you know are displeasing to God. It could be that there's a business deal that you just can't do because it lacks integrity, and you want to trust God with this. You might be thinking, well, what happens if my kid doesn't play college soccer because he didn't play in that better league? Or what happens if I don't get a new boyfriend? Or a new girlfriend? Or what happens if I get overlooked and I don't get the promotion? Or what happens if I end up losing my job because I won't do the deal? Church, I wish I could tell you that everything's going to work out the way that you want it to. But I can't tell you that. Daniel could have asked, what if God doesn't rescue me? Or what if the lions eat me? And I think that's a fair question, don't you? It's a fair question because there are plenty of other people in the Bible who had the same amount of faith that Daniel had. And for reasons that are beyond us, God didn't rescue them. You see, friend, we're not talking about a Disney movie here. That's not what this is. This story in the book of Daniel, it is real life with a sovereign God whose ways are higher than ours. We're talking about a God whose understanding is higher than our understanding. We're talking about a God who sometimes does things that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. It's a real story. Church, I can't promise you that if you take a stand for God, that you'll not face challenging circumstances. I cannot assure you that people will not resist you, or that people will not leave you out, or that you will be overlooked or hurt. Friend, the only thing I can promise you is this, and it's the third truth. I can promise you that when you do what is right, you can trust God with the results. I can promise you that. I can promise that when you do what is right, you can trust God with the results. I think this is the part of the story that's so difficult for us to grasp. You see, Daniel didn't know the end of the story when he was in the middle of the story, right? I think we lose track of that sometimes. Daniel didn't know the end of the story when he was in the middle of the story. He didn't know how these events were going to play out for him. Daniel didn't know that, you know, centuries later, I'm going to be a Sunday school lesson, and people are going to read this story about me. He didn't know that. That thought never crossed his mind, I don't believe. He had no idea that when he was thrown into the lion's den, that things would end the way that he wanted them to. I think at that moment, all Daniel knew was that for 80 years, God had been faithful to him. And so no matter what, Dan, the man, was going to be faithful to his God. And church, that's really the only thing that was involved. That's it. No negotiation, no ifs, ands, or buts. No how come, no this doesn't seem fair. Daniel knew that God had been faithful to him in the past. And therefore, Daniel was going to be faithful to his God. He pre-decided. I think Daniel said, if God saves me, I'll trust him. If God doesn't save me, I'm going to trust him still. And the scripture indicates that when Daniel was placed in the lion's den, that King Darius, he was devastated. The king liked Daniel. Everyone looked at Daniel with favor except the administrators who were jealous of him. And so the king's upset. He has been tricked by two of his top men. They had deceived him. The king felt betrayed. He tried to get out of it, but he could not because he had given his word. And so Daniel must be thrown into the lion's den. And what the king does next, the Bible says he refuses to eat. He refuses to receive any entertainment. He goes to his palace and he fasts and he prays for Daniel, who's been thrown into the lion's den. And we don't know what happens in the lion's den. All we know is what doesn't happen in the lion's den. I mean, we don't know if Daniel got in the lion's den and he found himself over in the corner and he was worshiping God. We don't know if he was in the corner and he was shaking in fear. We don't know if he got in the lion's den and he wet himself. I mean, we don't know any of that. Nothing at all. What we know is that by the power of God, God shut the mouths of the lions. Now, I don't know what you believe. I believe this is a literal story. I think it reflects the goodness and the power of God in Daniel's life. And so morning comes, and Daniel chapter 6 verse 20 says the first thing King Darius does is he runs out to the lion's den. And the scripture captures King Darius' words. He screams out, "Daniel, Daniel, are you okay? Has your God," I love that phrase, "has your God whom you continually serve," he said, "Daniel, I have watched you. And I've seen you, I've known you, you have always served him. Has your God, this God whom you continually serve, has he rescued you from the pit of the lions?" And in verse 22, Daniel answers, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Why were there no wounds? Because he had trusted in his God. Church, when you do what is right, you can always trust God with the results. Now, if you remember, there were two guys, two administrators, and they had not done what was right. And what happened to them? They had tricked King Darius. And so the king calls them in. He says, look, it's your turn to visit the lion's den. And I suppose the angel was tired. He'd worked all night trying to protect Daniel, because according to verse 24, the angel did not protect these guys, nor did he protect their families. So according to the scripture, they became lion brunch. And then the king issues a decree in verses 25, 26, and 27 that everyone in the kingdom should fear the God of Daniel, because in Daniel's faithfulness to God, God was faithful to him. Now listen, church, this is vitally important for us to remember. Even if God had chosen not to close the mouths of the lions, I believe Daniel would have testified and said, my God has always been faithful to me. Even if God had not closed the mouths of the lions, I believe Daniel would have said, God has not let me down. Friend, if you're facing opposition, if you're facing a challenge, when God raises you up, other people will try to tear you down. It's just what happens as we live in this messed up world, this broken world. When God raises you up, others will come against you. Friend, don't worry so much if you're facing opposition for your obedience to God. Worry if you're not facing opposition, because that means you're not doing much for the sake of God's kingdom. When God raises you up, people will tear you down. And that's when you've got to remember that kneeling to God in prayer is what gives you the strength to stand strong. If you've not predetermined how you're going to go about growing in your walk with God, then chances are you're never going to grow as close to God as what you need to. Some of you are under conviction because you need to set aside time to seek the God of heaven. Friend, you need to make spending time alone with God in His Word and in prayer, that needs to be a top priority in your life. And when you do what is right, you can always trust God with the results. And so I urge you, develop a plan. Choose a time, choose a place, choose a devotional plan, and make it a priority to spend a portion of your day in the presence of God. You know, for some of you this morning, you've never taken a stand for God. You're not serving Him. You know that you don't have a relationship with Him. You're not following Him. And maybe you find yourself in some sort of a situation. I think sometimes God allows us to face difficulties so that we have nowhere else to turn but to Him. And maybe you recognize you've done some bad things and you feel unworthy to come before God. Friend, the Bible explains that all of us have sinned against a holy God. And if you don't feel bad for your sin, that's a whole other issue that we might need to deal with. But for most of us, we've messed up and we feel it. We know that we've messed up. And the question we sometimes ask is, how could God love me? How could God forgive me? But the good news is that God does love you. And friend, there's nothing that you could do that would make God love you any more, and there's nothing that you could do that would make Him love you any less. God loves you. And He has proven His love by becoming one of us through the person of His Son, Jesus. Jesus was without sin, and yet He died for your sin and for mine. The Bible says He rose again so that anyone who calls upon His name will be forgiven, transformed. Some of you today, you recognize that you need a personal relationship with God. Friend, it's time for you to say, I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning toward Jesus by faith. I completely surrender my life to You. Friend, this is your moment. It's your time to stand. It's your time to surrender. So right where you are, I just encourage you to say to Him, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I'm ready to turn away from sin and to surrender my life to Jesus. Today I give all of me to the One who died on the cross for my sin. And after we pray to receive Christ, the Bible teaches that we need to let others know of our decision to follow Him. God doesn't want us to be ashamed of our relationship with Him. And so as soon as we start singing this morning, you meet me down front and you let me and others know that you've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe God's leading you to join the Friendship family. If so, we invite you to come and partner with us as we seek to bring our community to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You this morning for Your Word, for Your truth. Lord, for the example that Daniel sets forth for us, a man who was faithful to you, a man who recognized your faithfulness, and who pre-decided long ago that, Father, he would spend time in prayer seeking you. Lord, help us to realize that Father, when we are lifted up, when we are elevated, when we are promoted, that, Lord, there are others who are going to try to tear us down. But our strength before men comes because we have spent time kneeling in your presence. God, time in your word, time in prayer. God, I thank you for the strength that you provide as we seek daily communion with you. Father, I pray that you would help believers take a stand, that we might be strong. Father, whatever the cause, whatever it is that you burden us with, Lord, we will always find the strength we need in you. Lord, I lift up those this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, for those who are doing life independent of you, God, I pray that today they would become aware of their sin. And Father, there be a decision to turn away from sin and to turn toward your Son Jesus. God, you are our only hope for this life and the one to come. So Father, for those who are lost, I pray for the drawing of your Holy Spirit in this place even now. Father, we give you praise for what you do today. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.